Thank you. I didn't bless you. Your blesser's broke.
Hey, Brother Randy, I just want to make an appeal to the members of the church as they leave going out today. I paid $50 to get my hair fixed, but the wind blew it.
I understand.
Amen. As we dismiss our children at Children's Church, those fifth grade and below, I ask you to find your Bibles, Psalm chapter 40. Psalm chapter 40. Sometimes there's moments you say, Lord, get me out of the way. Today's message is on worship. Randy and I haven't talked. We don't talk much. But it's awesome to see the Lord at work. Today's message is the heart of worship. We're going to ask the question, what is worship? Because worthy is the Lamb. I ask you to stand on and reading God's Word. Psalm chapter 40, verses 1 through 3. They read like this. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He turned to me and heard my cry for help. He brought me up from a desolate pit, out of the muddy clay, and set my feet on a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your many blessings. I pray, Father, you'd be with us today as we look at your word. Father, hide me behind the cross. May it be you and you alone, the one that's seen. Father, may your name be honored and glorified. Father, may we worship you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Before I get started, one thing I need to say is that the heart of worship is a word that you'll find unpopular. The heart of worship is the word surrender. Surrendering to Him and who He is, to surrendering to what He's done for you, surrendering to give Him control of your life, surrendering to allow Him to be Lord of your life. You've probably heard the statement, I know I've said it, either He's Lord of all in your life or He's not Lord at all in your life. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, have we surrendered? Have we given our everything to Him? Is He the Lord of our life? Do my actions, my steps, my words, my everything, are they surrendered to Him? The answer is yes or no. There's not a middle ground. But we are called to surrender and to worship Him. Whether it's in Portuguese or Portuguese, English or any other language, Jesus gave His life upon the cross for all mankind. The Bible shares there's a day coming when every nation will be represented in heaven, and the nations will stand before Him and praise His holy name. Meanwhile, back here on the farm, you might say, how do we worship God here? How do we worship God today? And we're going to look at some things here in just a moment as we move forward. Too often when we talk about surrender, though, we get this thought that runs through our minds. That thought is surrender means we're weak. It means we're giving up, we're giving in. Too often on occasion, surrender means that we're admitting that we've been defeated. The little proverbial white flag being waved. We're surrendering. Well, that's not what it's talking about. You see, Jesus himself, the strongest of all, surrendered. Not to sin and Satan, he surrendered to the Father through his obedience to the Father. And yet he gave his life for you and for me, which calls for us to surrender to the Father, to surrender to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of our life. Surrendered people obey God's word. They are focused on paying attention to what God has called for them to do. To be surrendered means we must be focused. So I ask you the question, are you focused? There was this two friends, they had gone to New York City or Sao Paulo, we can say, and there was just the hustle and a bustle, taxi cabs every which direction, all types of noise in the streets, people walking, all these sounds being made. You can barely pay attention, can't really think of what's going on and taking place, but all the noise. And as they were going along, barely could hear one another, one of the friends said to the other, "I hear a cricket. I hear a cricket." He said, "You are crazy. There is no way that you hear a cricket." He said, "Yeah, I hear a cricket." So sure enough, he leads him on to, there's a little big garden on the side, and he goes over to it, and he looks down, and sure enough, there's a cricket in New York, middle of Times Square. And the guy said, "You must have superhuman ears. There's no way that you are able to hear that." Because New York is a little different from Union Grove, Alabama. They don't hear the crickets as often as maybe as we do. But he made a statement that makes a lot of sense. He said, "Let me show you something. It's all about what you're focused on." So he took some in his pocket and he pulled out some change and he grabbed his change and during the middle of all this hustle and bustle, all the sounds still going on, he dropped some coins. Do you know what happened? All the people around him looked back to see if it was their change that they had dropped. Within 20, 30 feet, there's people looking everywhere. Was that my change? Or maybe that was my change. He said, "You see, when you're focused on what you're hearing, you'll hear it. If you're not paying attention to the cricket, you won't hear it. You pay attention to change because money means a lot." So the same thing holds true in our surrender to Jesus Christ. Who are you focused on? Have you surrendered to him? Is your focus upon Christ? Because every moment of every day, he is communicating with you, whether you want to admit it or not. Through his word, through other people, through situations, through circumstances. He's communicating to you, and he wants to communicate with you more, but too often, here's what we do. We cover up our ears. And we don't hear because of the chaos that's going on around us, our Lord calling Greg. Or calling your name. And you don't hear it because of all the hustle and bustle and the chaos going on in life. You know why? Because Satan has done his job well and he has distracted you and he's taken your focus off of your Redeemer, your Creator, your Provider, your Sustainer. He's placed your focus on something else. Some shiny object, something. And he's distracted you to focus on something besides God himself. So you've missed it all because you've been distracted. So as I was studying, and I talked about this surrender, and I started looking at worship. How do I define worship? And I looked at some Hebrew words, and I looked at some Greek words, and they all are similar, but I narrowed it down to some things that kind of gives a definition of what they are. In the Holman Christian Standard, which is the version I read out of, there's the word worship is mentioned 258 times. In that, collectively, it means to bow down in allegiance to. It means to serve. It means to yield and submit to. And it also means to prostrate oneself before God. Why? Because he alone is worthy. He alone is worthy. I did just like many of all of us do too. I looked up Google. What's a Google definition of We've thrown away Webster. We don't like reading the writing anymore, but we look at Google, see what definition. His definition went something like this: the feeling or expression of reverence and adoration. Well, that makes pretty good sense. The feeling of or expression of reverence and adoration. So in your life, what are you adoring? What are you bowing yourself prostrate to? What is first in your life is a simpler way to ask the question. So as we move forward, I think it's important for us to recognize the statement made in verse 3 of our text. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. That really stood out to me. As we start to think about this morning, what is worship? You see, we take up our cross daily to follow Him. So let me ask you a question. How many of us, you don't have to raise your hand, just answer yourself, how many of us would love to have a new song in our heart? A new manner to worship our God? A new spring in your step to where your excitement springs forth and you're looking to serve Him. You want to feel His presence in your life. You want to know Him. And you want to remember that experience, that presence, that worship of an Almighty God that loved you and gave His life for you. Whether you're a believer or a non-believer here this morning, I feel like I know that God placed within your heart this void. And we go around filling it with all types of things, sex, drugs, alcohol, whiskey, on and on and on. But that void can only be filled by Jesus. And we search and we search. Satan has us so distracted. We neglect to hear Him calling out to us, Greg. He loves us, and we neglect to worship, spend time with Him. So how do we answer that? What is worship? Today we're going to look at what worship is and how we can better worship God. So number one, you fill in the blank, what is worship? Worship is vertical. Worship is vertical. In other words, we cannot worship God unless we look up. Because you know what happens when someone challenges us, when we have face opposition? Not every time, because there's some bold people in this room. I know that very well. But when we're challenged, what often happens? Our head goes straight down and we feel like we've been caught with our hand in a cookie jar. We look down and we start focusing on our circumstances and our situations and all these things that's going on in our life, the distraction that Satan wants to trap us and trip us under. And instead of looking up, we look down. Satan smiles. Last week we talked about how to make God smile. If you look down, you can make Satan smile. And we're called to look up. Worship is vertical. We look up to who He is and what He's done and what His love for us. But too often we're guilty of holding on to those struggles. You see, God calls for us to lay aside our struggles, to lay down our anxieties, to cast away our fears and our cares, and to look up. Because during the middle of the process of all these things that we're looking at and going through and we're distracted with, I promise you, He's there saying, "Child, come home. Child, let me work through you. Child, give it to me." You see, cast your burdens upon me. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Too often, we want to hold on all while we're looking down. And two, when we're looking down, what happens? If I didn't know Wade was sitting there, I could run right into him if I'm looking down. Look up. We don't know what God has in store for us. What He has in front of us. What He has for our lives. We can get a big picture. He has a plan for you. He has a plan for every life in this room. A plan to prosper. A plan to be a witness for Jesus. every plan, every human in this room, God has a plan for. Here we are distracted, looking down, having the Eeyore effect. Good for you. I'm glad there's some briars over here. I believe I'll walk through them. That may seem silly, but that's our attitude. We look at our stuff and we complain and grab about it, wanting to do something about it, and the big picture to do something about it. Look up. Look to your Creator, your Provider, your Sustainer. You may have to walk through some briars, but He'll hold your hand through it. Look up and trust in Him and rely upon Him. We pray and we cry and we groan, but nothing happens. Why? Because we neglect to look up. See, in our text, we get the picture. He brought me up, on verse 2, He brought me up from a desolate pit out of the muddy clay and set my feet on a rock, making my steps secure. See, while we're looking down, I'm going to sink in this mud. A shoe's going to come off when I step through it. And we climb and we try and we get a little bit, we get up a little bit and we slide back down. We try and we climb and we slide back down. Well, let me tell you something. You can do nothing without Christ but slip and fall. Amen. But look up. Let Him take hold of you. He didn't say life would be easy, but He said, let Him set your feet on solid ground. There is no foundation other than Jesus Christ whereby man must lay that foundation. There is no other foundation that we can lay upon other than Jesus Christ. For there's no other name under heaven whereby men must be saved. That name is Jesus Christ. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. It's not that He's being exclusive, He's being inclusive, but you have to surrender to Christ as Savior. Because there's a standard for each of us. We can't meet that standard, but He did. Life without sin, died on the cross, was buried, took our sins far away. 3 days later, He arose in victory over death, hell, and the grave. Why? Because He loved you. And He knows what you're thinking and knows what you're going through. He loves you that much. He gave His life for you. So why in the world would we not remember Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6? Be strong and courageous. Don't be terrified or afraid of them. For it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you, and He will not forsake you. In order to worship God, you must look up and seek Him and His face in worship of Him. For He alone is worthy. Number two, and you fill in the blank. What is worship? Worship is horizontal. Not only is it vertical, worship is also horizontal. You see, He gave us a command in the Great Commission to go into all the world, teaching them, baptizing them, and the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, to observe all things that I command you. And lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. He's called for us to look horizontally. You see, we cannot worship God unless we look out. What do I mean? It's that word that we talked about surrender a moment ago, that next word in surrender, obedience. Obedience. Worship is obeying His commands. Mark, this will sum up vertical and horizontal, Mark 12:30-31. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. The second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. Why? Because He wants people to see you worship. Why? Let's look at chapter 40, verse 3 again of Psalm. He put a new song in my mouth, hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Like I shared with you to begin with, everybody has a desire to worship. They may not worship God, but the desire is there. And as Christians, it's our responsibility to worship outwardly, to let people see us worship. Why? Not because we can make an impact. Because of what people see in us, it'll cause them want to know, who is it they have? Who is it they have? So the question you'd ask yourself, is my worship not only looking up, but is my worship also, is it looking out where people see who I worship? And they see the difference that's been made in your life. You're a sinner. I'm Greg Nall. I'm a pastor. I'm a sinner saved by grace. They have no reason to look at Greg, but when I worship, it's my prayer that they see Jesus. Because his blood that he gave up on the cross covers my sins. And because of that, he has redeemed me, forgiven me, because I have surrendered to him. I have trusted in him. Do others see Jesus in you? Because worship always includes witness. Number three, and you fill in the blank. First of all, I don't think I was ever going to get finished with this message right then. Because I spent more time in tears than I did anything else. Let me ask you a question before we move forward. Do you want to worship and experience God's presence? I'm glad to hear it. Because I do too. I know what you're thinking when I say this. Worship is discovery. That's the third and final fill in the blank. Worship is discovery. And I know that you're thinking, what does discovery have to do with anything? We're looking up, we're looking out. Discovery. What does this have to do with anything that you're going to talk about? I just told him that I wanted to worship. I just told him that I had a desire. I wanted a renewed desire to worship God. I want a new song placed within me for worship. I want to come into his presence. I want to, when I leave his presence, I don't want to leave his presence, but if I do, I want to remember and I want to know that I've been in his presence. I want to worship God in spirit and in truth. What does it mean to discover? What are you talking about, preacher? Discover what? Worship is discovery because we cannot continue down the same path we are on and expect an opportunity to have a greater worship experience. We may be redeemed, we may be forgiven, but we don't casually come before the presence of God and worship. That word prostrate before God, we recognize who he is and we revere him and we love it. We're in awe of him. That's one reason we worship. We're thankful because of what he has provided for us and the gift of salvation. We worship him. So what do I have to discover? What are you talking about, preacher? What do I have to discover? All right, let's share some. Worship is not just going to, you're not going to be just sitting there and all of a sudden worship just falls down into your lap. We're headed down a wrong path if we think, well, worship Sunday, I'm going to go to church and maybe we'll worship him. If you don't come to church expecting to worship God, you're not going to let, it's not going to happen. Not for you at least. We need to come expecting to meet with God. So this example, I'm going to use some example, I'm going to parallel it, and it's going to seem very odd, I know, but as I went through this, this kept coming back to my mind, and it's going to seem extremely odd, I know, and I'm going to try to make my way through it in a respectable fashion. A few months ago, I started watching a series on Netflix called Once Upon a Time. And if you've seen it, you're thinking, what in the world is he talking about now? Where is he going with this? But this show, with all the magic and the evil and the stuff that takes place within this, It's about the stories of like Snow White and Prince Charming. I've done things, it's a little spin to it. But here's what really grabbed my attention, what the Lord laid upon my heart. In this show, the ones who had magic, they were able to reach in and grab the heart of another. And here's what happened. They could make that person do what they wanted to do. And if they reached into someone who, we'll say, a good person, the heart would be bright red, shining. But if it reached into the heart to an evil person, drug it out, it was black as coal and nasty. And there were some times that some of the good people on there would make some bad choices and their heart was taken out. And there'd be a little speck of darkness right in the middle of their heart. And it would start to grow. As I was reflecting upon that show and God was shared with me, I was thinking, what does this mean, Lord? And it was as if he didn't speak verbally, but it was as if he did. Greg, what if I was to take your heart out and show it to you? What would it look like? And I lost it. Because I recognized that it'd be the darkest of darks. Unusable. Back to the story. Because God didn't stop there. Though I got on my knees and I said, God, I want to worship you. I know I'm not, shouldn't be able to come before your throne of grace, but I can with boldness because of what you've done. I don't want to be out of your presence. I want to be in your presence. And he reminded me out of another episode where Prince Charming died. Snow White was tore up, broken. But someone, the evil queen, who became good later on, you see, all they wanted was a happy ending. She took out his heart. She took out Snow's heart. She twisted Snow's heart in half, put it back in Charming and her, and Charming came back to life. You say, what does that have to do? Let me tell you something. Jesus gave his life on the cross, and you don't have to live with your heart. He gives you his, which is pure and whole and without any error. Then after my repentance, right there in the office, right over across the road there, I worshipped. Just be honest, I was afraid somebody wouldn't walk in because I was torn up, crying. Because I knew how unworthy I am, how pitiful I am, but I was praising him because of how worthy he was. And how he gave his life for me. And if I'd have been the only one, he would have laid down his life for me. Friends, church, he loves you that much. In that he gave his life upon the cross for you. Romans 3:23 shares, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of that sin is death. Separation from God. But it doesn't stop there. It says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Why is it possible? How do you love me? God proved his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So this morning, in this simple little explanation of a TV show, God can reveal his love for you in normal everyday circumstances. His desire to spend time with you is greater than your desire to spend time with him. He loves you. He wants and desires for you to spend time with you, with him. How can this happen with me? Let's look at some biblical answers. Ezekiel 36:26. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. You see, that heart of stone is rejection and pushing God away. But that heart of flesh, though it may be sinful, it says, I can mold it and I can shape it and I can replace it. So if you've got a heart of stone and you've rejected Jesus Christ, you need to look and let this scripture be fulfilled in you. Let Him place a new heart within you that can be moldable and shapeable so you can worship Him and spend time with Him. Psalm chapter 51, verse 10. It's a repentance psalm written by David. David says, as a man after God's own heart, you hear the story of David, you're thinking, how in the world is he a man after God's own heart? Because he repented. He repented. It doesn't give us an excuse to sin more that grace may abound, Romans 6, 1. But it shows us that even a sinner does some things like David did can be forgiven. And his prayer, I would read the whole Psalm 2, but I'm going to read 51 verse 10. God, create in me a clean heart and renew a steadfast spirit within me. I think it's verse 12 of Psalm 51. Return to me, O Lord, the joy of your salvation. If you're here this morning and you've already surrendered to Christ as Savior and you've gone down some paths maybe you shouldn't have gone down, I promise you, His hand is extended. He's saying, come home, come home, come home. He can return you to the joy of His salvation if you'll surrender. See, the Bible says in 1 John 1, 9, if we repent of our sins, confess and repent of our sins, He is faithful and just to restore us to righteousness. Restore us to worship of Him. Philippians 4, 7, and the peace, when we do this, and the peace of God which surpasses every thought will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You see, until we discover that our hearts, our ways, cannot get us into heaven, and we surrender to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, allowing His heart, His obedience, to replace our heart, we cannot have our happy ending. We can't keep going down the same path, doing the same things, neglecting our God, and expect to worship Him. Until you look up, vertical. Till you look out, horizontal. Until you discover that you can't get there with your heart. The only way you can get there is through His heart. You're just spinning your wheels. But praise be to God as we get ready for a song of invitation. The Bible shares in Romans 10, 9 and 10 that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God has raised Him from the dead, we shall be saved. For with the heart, man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Gift is there for taking. Why not take it? Why not surrender? Why not trust Christ as your Savior? I've heard it put like this. There's a preacher and an atheist having a conversation. And the atheist asked the preacher, said, what if you're wrong and all these things are they're not true and there's not a God and I'm right? And the preacher said, you know what? If so, I guess I'll ride out there in that tomb. But when I leave this walk of life, I'll know I live my life. I may have been a sinner, but I live my life trusting in God. And He calls me, though, believing in Him, He calls me to serve people. I looked up, and I looked out, and I tried to make a difference in the life of those who are struggling, those who had pain, those who had difficulties meeting needs, and I tried to help meet those needs. So I've lived a good life. But let me ask you something, Mr. Atheist. What if I'm right and what if you're wrong? You see, if you're wrong, the Bible says there's no other way to get into heaven but through Jesus. If you're wrong, I don't want you to go there. He doesn't either. If you reject Jesus, your eternity is a place called hell. Separation from God, that doesn't sound too bad, does it? Because you've been eternally separated right here. But let me tell you something. It's called eternal torment. A fire of brimstone that's hotter than hot. A life without any goodness. Surrounded by evil day in, day out, for no chance of getting better. And as we sing in Amazing Grace, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, there's no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. When you've been there 10,000 years, your torment's only begun. Because heaven or hell, it's eternal. God does not want to place you there. But if you reject Him, you leave Him no choice. Won't you come? There's not going to be a person in this room that's going to giggle. There's going to be every person in this room that's going to celebrate with you. And they're going to praise God for it. So why don't you get a new song in your heart? A new spring in your step? And show the world that you trust in Jesus. Christian, I'm talking to you too. Won't you come? Let Him reshape your heart. As we stand, as we sing, hymn number.
317.
Won't you come?
family to come join me. They've come, decided they want to join First Baptist Church.